Is it on?
There we go.
Merry Christmas. My name's Cheryl, for those of you who don't know me. Welcome here. It's good to see you.
Cheryl is my lovely assistant, yeah. Just in case you forgot.
All right, so we're going to do the Advent reading for Christmas Eve. Today, the Advent finishes upon the much-anticipated arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we celebrate his humble birth and marvel at the gift of God, which has been given to all humankind. Luke 2, verse 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke 2, 22 to 33. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Oh. You're up. All the candles are lit, and the white candle in the center is Christ's candle. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Can I insert happy birthday to Jesus in here?
Yeah.
Okay, kids, let's sing happy birthday to Jesus, because it's his birthday tomorrow. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you.
That also gave Kevin time to maybe light it. He's having troubles. When our kids were little, we used to do a birthday cake for Jesus on Christmas Day, too, because it was just kind of fun. Are you going to get that?
I hope so.
You just stand there holding it, lighting, and I'll do the prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the gift of your holy son, Jesus, at this Christmas season. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for sending us your son, whose birthday we celebrate today.
Amen. It's barely going.
It's like broken.
Yeah, it's broken. Okay. Thank you, Cheryl. Well done. Well, hopefully as the evening progresses, you'll begin to see some light there in the middle. Thank you for coming tonight and being a part of our service. And I just want to take a few minutes now and do just a short lesson from the scripture. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, one of the attractive things about the Christmas story is its humble beginnings. Most people like humble beginnings. You know, those whole rag to riches kind of stories. Most people like that. And so it's not uncommon for God to use something that most people like. And so he introduced the Savior of the world through very humble beginnings. When we come to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a humble virgin, which is really all by itself a total miracle, who was pledged to be married to a humble craftsman named Joseph, who started his life being born in a humble stable, and whose bed was a humble manger, we instantly start to take a liking to such a person. They're not a threat to us if they're born that way. And so we instantly begin to become a little more curious. Most of the time, we don't hear stories in reverse. This is one of those riches to rags stories that is full of honor, as we have just sang about the king who came in such an unusual way. Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the wooden manger is an interesting concept. And there are some who don't believe it was wooden, some think it was stone. Either way, we're going to go with wood today because it fits with what I'm saying. I thought about four pieces of wood that really do help us understand who Jesus is. And of course, the first piece of wood has to be the manger, the food trough for animals that Jesus came in. He was laid in a manger, not a fancy crib. Jesus, the King of Glory, did not come to us in fine surroundings, soft linens, hand-carved cribs. They were all hard-hewn wooden pieces that put this thing together, this manger. He chose to come to us as an outsider and not as an insider elite. He chose to come to us in obscurity, not with notoriety. This is a king from heaven. Going so far as to have shepherds who in those days were social outsiders, deplorables, you might say, to be the first to announce his amazing arrival. And it worked really well. Listen to the response of the crowd. After they'd seen all that they'd seen of Jesus in the manger, they ran and they told everyone who would listen. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Luke, and everyone who heard it was amazed by what the shepherds said. So the first piece of wood is a manger. The second piece of wood would have to be the wood that Jesus worked with. So Jesus was a king with calluses from working with wood and not the smooth, soft hands of a privileged person. The king who was used to working with tradies, hard labor, sweat off the brow kind of toil. Not a life of spoiled ease or entitlements by birth or servants to take care of him. Not educated in reputable institutions for the elite, but taught homespun wisdom and biblical instruction from his parents. This humble profession somehow, eventually, offended people. One day, Jesus was going back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he was going to preach and teach in their synagogues and heal people as he was doing everywhere. And on this one occasion, when he had finished teaching his hometown crowd, so to speak, those who heard him said this, "Where did he get these things? What is this wisdom that he has been given? And how does he even do these miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, aren't his sisters here among us?" And so the crowd took offense at Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They took offense at him because he was a carpenter. Well, this leads us to the third piece of wood that I think actually I want to spend a little bit of time on because it's kind of exciting. Jesus, though he was a king, he taught from a wooden fishing boat. He didn't lecture in the halls of power. And there are some legendary stories about Jesus and boats. Let me just tell you three. Jesus hung out with several fishermen. He palled around with those of this humble profession. They were seafaring, practical, hard men. And these men that Jesus spent years with surprised the uppity religious establishment, the professionals. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we read these religious professionals saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. And they were astonished and took note that these men hung around with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Even his best friends, the ones he hung around with the most, were unschooled and ordinary. Interesting. But one day, Jesus was being pressed by the crowd and teaching them, and thousands had come to hear. And so he realized, well, this isn't going to work. So he asked Peter if he could use Peter's boat as his pulpit. And so he took the boat just a little ways off the shore, and he taught the crowd. And when he had finished teaching the crowd, he said to the fellas in the boat, "Put out a little deeper into the water and cast your nets out for a catch." Well, you know, Peter, he was tired, maybe even a little grumpy. And he said, "Master, we've been working all night, and we haven't caught a single fish." I think you might even say Peter was saying, "Jesus, maybe you should stay in your lane. Let the fishermen take care of the fishing." But Peter eventually succumbed. He said, "Okay, because it's you, Jesus, we'll set out and put the nets down." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, they filled both boats so full that both boats began to sink. Now that's a catch. On one other occasion, Jesus and boats, he was exhausted. And I think like anybody who's tired, there's something calming about a boat on the waves, eh? And so he went to the bow of the boat, and the waves were putting him to sleep, and he fell asleep. But while he was sleeping, a torrential storm came up, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were beating against the boat, and they were bailing as quick as they could, and they were worried that the boat was going to capsize. And so they woke Jesus up, and they said, "Jesus, don't you care if we're going to drown?" So Jesus stood up. And in true Jesus fashion, he commanded the wind, "Stop it! Waves, calm down!" And everything was quiet. That would have been freaky. In fact, it was so freaky that everybody in the boat freaked out. And they asked a very important question. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Wow. Kids, say wow with me. Wow. Come on, like you mean it. Wow. Like I said, these are legendary stories of Jesus and wooden boats. So what do we have so far? We've got Jesus born in a manger, wood. We've got Jesus the carpenter with calluses from wood, working with wood. And we've got Jesus in the boat and the stories that come. Who is this man? Well, that's not the only stories about wood that really affected Jesus' life. In fact, there's one final one. Most of you know it. It's a sad one. It's a hard one. But it is a good one. This Jesus took up his own cross, the Bible says. The final piece of wood that he had to deal with. And he was forced to carry this cross to his own crucifixion outside the city of Jerusalem. And there the king, Jesus the king, died on the cross, cursed. People hated him, despised him, rejected him, betrayed him. Betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He was beaten beyond recognition, put a crown of thorns into his scalp, and was forced to carry his cross in that condition. That final piece of wood, Jesus told everybody around him, especially his disciples, this is what's going to happen. He tried to prepare them. He tried to tell them that his mission wasn't to be here to wow everybody. His mission was to be here to carry his cross and to die on that cross. That was his mission all along. He was doing those things out of love. He was doing all the things that he did, the teachings and the healings and everything and everywhere he went, out of love. But it wasn't appreciated. And eventually, the powerful people put him to death. He was sent to suffer and die on a cross by God the Father for the sins of the world. You could say it this way: he was sent to pay the price, to pay the penalty that everyone in the world deserved because of their sins. The sins of the whole world. That was his mission. No tiny mission. He'd also told them, though, that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. You know, anybody can wander around telling people their sins are forgiven. Anybody. Crazy people do it all the time. But Jesus rose from the dead to prove what he was saying was true. You can take it to the grave and to the resurrection, because Jesus said he was going to do that. He truly is the conquering king. He came and he conquered sin and death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus conquered death. And anybody who believes in him, anybody who says, yes, I need this forgiveness that he offers, I believe he forgives. And in exchange, he gives eternal life, indestructible life. No matter their station, no matter their race, no matter their situation, everybody's welcome at the foot of his cross. He is such a gracious, humble, forgiving, and compassionate king. That's our king. That's my king. He came so humbly that anybody could identify with him. Anyone can identify with someone born poor in a manger, someone who's a workaday world kind of guy with carpentry, someone who was hanging out in a boat fishing with a bunch of fishermen. We can identify with these things. And we can identify with Jesus because he says to us, when we believe in him, he gives us resurrection life. The same life that he had when he rose from the dead can be ours. Wow. So those are my four pieces of wood. It starts at Christmas. Well, it started before then, but we won't get into that. We know it as starting at Christmas, the manger. So one of my favorite sermons of all time. I've got a few favorites, but this one is only a part of a sermon. It's so good because it describes Jesus so well. And you'll know once you hear it that it is a passionate part of this man's servant, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And it's about Jesus, his king. Listen to how Dr. Lockridge describes his king.
Of Israel, he's a king of righteousness, he's a king of the east, a king of the Jews, he's a king of Israel, he's a king of righteousness, he's a king of the ages, he's a king of heaven, he's a king of glory, he's a king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's infinitely powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest among men. He's the one who's 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 the one
Isn't that good? I love it. I wish I could preach like that. The grave couldn't hold him, you know? I love that. I love it. He's my king. He's our king. He's the king that came at Christmas. He's the king of peace. And he wants to fill you with peace. In this world, we have so much trouble. You can't get away from it. Everywhere you turn, it's there. Christmas is sometimes the hardest and worst time of year for far too many people. And they have no idea that the real meaning behind it is the King. The King. Remember, four pieces of wood. The manger, the carpenter, the boat, and the cross. This Christmas. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing another carol. Thank you, Lord, for this great reminder of your kingship, your lordship. And thank you for this beautiful time together, singing carols and remembering you, Lord Jesus, coming this night and starting out in a manger. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.